Week two, our series we started last week, The Way of the Wise. Today we're going into the practical sector, the practical application of biblical wisdom in our everyday life. Last week we started out with some definitions. Today we'll build on them. Last week we said knowledge is the awareness of the facts. Wisdom is the proper usage of knowledge. We could say that we have a whole lot of access to a lot of knowledge, but it would seem as though tons of knowledge doesn't always translate to a lot of wisdom. This week we'll add to the definitions. Knowledge is the recognition of truth, what is true. Wisdom is the application of truth. You really kind of found that in James chapter 1. James kind of just takes these little bite-sized nuggets of really powerful statements of wisdom. James 1 said, don't just listen to God's word, but you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourselves. It's such a powerful truth that we overlook. Doing what God has said. It's not just enough to know it, but to put it into practice, to apply it. So as you get into the scriptures, if you told to turn to the first half, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant between God and his people, the Israelites, you kind of see this ongoing rhythm that happens in there. There's this tension that emerges, and ironically, it's a tension that still exists today. It's kind of between God's people, God's chosen people, and the Old Covenant, it was the Israelites, and the New Covenant, the Christ followers. But in the Old Covenant, there's a tension between living as God's chosen people, living set apart, separated out, and also wanting to live like the rest of the world. Like for the Israelites, they wanted to be God's people, they wanted to be set apart, but they also wanted what everybody else had. One example being, as the Israelites kind of came into this community and formed Jerusalem and all the places where they would live, they looked around and noticed that all the other people groups around them had a king or had a ruler. So they go to God and they're like, God, we'd like to have a king. To which God was like, you don't need a king, you have me. You don't need a king, I want to be your king. I want to be the king of your life, the Lord of your life. And they were like, yeah, we still like to have a king. And God's like, I want to be your king. And the Israelites were like, we want like a people king. And God's like, I want to be your king. And they're like, oh, we want a king. And he's like, I want to be your king. And they're like, we want a king. And God was like, fine, I'll give you a king. So if you know the story, the first king, King Saul, started real strong, finished real weak. The second king, the son of King Saul, King Ishbosheth, was like a 2-year run and then got assassinated by his own generals. And then King David, of the story of David and Goliath. A man after God's own heart, a powerful king, a great king, a good ruling king, a man after God's own heart. He writes so many of the psalms that we read about in the scriptures. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel detail so much of the life of David. But after a number of years, David dies, and Solomon, one of King David's sons, he takes over as the king. Now, Solomon, incredible things. He built the first temple in Jerusalem. He becomes known as the wisest king that there's ever been. He wrote more about wisdom and scripture than anybody else would write. He's not just wise by accident, certainly not by coincidence, but the tradition of installing a new king was that there would be some sort of celebration, some sort of sacrifice in honoring the Lord. And the typical celebration included taking a pure or a nice or a expensive or a well-deserved calf, and sacrificing that calf at the altar to honor our God. But Solomon had so much honor and so much love of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 21 reads that when King Solomon was crowned king, the next day he brought 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 male lambs as burnt offering to the Lord. I mean, he went over the top. And seemingly so moved by King Solomon's act of worship and reverence to the Lord. Check out the response, the very next page, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. That night, God appeared to Solomon and asked, what do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you. Imagine going to bed tonight, and God shows up, and he says to you, hey, what do you want? I'd love to help. What is it that you want? Let me know, and I will give it to you. How would you respond? I want more money. I want more influence. I want more leadership. I want more power. I want more beauty. Some of you might say, I want more hair. If you didn't think that was funny, it's going to be a rough day today. Maybe like me, you'd be like, can I get more wishes? But Solomon responds very differently. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 10, check out his response. He says, give me the wisdom and the knowledge to lead them, your people, properly. For who could possibly govern these great people of yours? So if ever there was a doubt in how God views wisdom, if ever there was a doubt in how God values wisdom, check out the way God responds to Solomon's request. Verse 11, God said to Solomon, because your great desire is to help your people, and you didn't ask for wealth or riches or fame or even the death of your enemies or a long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested, but will also give you wealth, riches, and fame, such as no other king has ever had before or will ever have in the future. God values wisdom so much. The blessings he pours out on King Solomon are incredible. Not only does he become the most prosperous king, he goes on to write many of the Proverbs. We read in the book of Proverbs. He writes the book of Ecclesiastes, writes the book of Song of Solomon, with anchor statements like Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 16. Wisdom is better than strength. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it. Proverbs 16 and 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver. So today we're going to unpack a lot of Proverbs, but a lot of scripture that gives real practical application to biblical wisdom in our everyday life. The first one, if you're taking notes, we looked at for a glimpse last week. I asked you to chew on it. I hope you did. The first one is this thought, the fear of the Lord. It's a reverence for God, a posture of humility towards God as our Lord and our King, accompanied with the reality that God is holy, God is righteous, and God is just. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. But often we misunderstand this fear. For me, I was always taught that the fear of the Lord was just to hold God in a place of reverence and honor. I think that actually the fear of the Lord comes in layers because I think there's an element to just to have a fear of the Lord. If you watch the rodeo, when a bull rider gets on, it always happens at the end of the rodeo. There is a fear with every bull rider who gets on a bucking bull. Did you know that for a bucking bull, the part of the score, part of the job of the cowboy is to stay on the bull for 8 seconds? Can you imagine a job where you only have to participate for 8 seconds? That sounds incredible. For 8 seconds, you have to ride on this incredibly strong, hard kicking. In fact, the harder it kicks, the harder it bucks, the harder it is to stay on, the higher the starting score for the cowboy who's trying to win the rodeo. The fear the cowboy has for the bull is not so much to keep him in the stands, but it's to keep him in the right position that he doesn't lean too far back and get hurt, doesn't lean too far in and get headbutted. It's to position himself in a way to respect the fear, the power, the strength of the bull, and not put himself in a position where he could get hurt. If you're not a cowboy, maybe you'll like this analogy. Think about a surfer. A surfer has a fear of the power of the wave. Not so much fear that the surfer stays on the beach, but enough fear that the surfer knows not to take the wrong kind of wave or put themselves in a position where they can get easily turned over and drowned or caught in a tow, an undertow. There's an understanding of there's beauty in this power. There's greatness in this power. But also, if I misbehave or misuse or misunderstand, then I'm going to have consequences of not taking serious this power. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 5. Says, then you'll understand what it means to fear the Lord. He's talking about listening to the commandments of the Lord, following God's instruction. And he says, then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain the knowledge of God. Fear of the Lord. I think we live in a day and a time where we've taken the blessings of the Lord, we've taken the comfort of the Lord, we've taken the goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, and said, that's enough, I'll stop there. I think there's a reality to the way that we live out our life as Christians that becomes very evident if we don't truly have a fear of the power of the Lord, a fear of the righteousness of the Lord. It's not a fear to keep us on the beach. It's not a fear to keep us in the grandstands watching the rodeo, but to understand there's so much greater at store. The sovereignty of God has so much more at place. The fear of the Lord, the foundation of wisdom. Number two, seek godly counsel. I think this one's got a few layers to it. I'll try to unpack them quickly. Seeking godly counsel. The best place to seek godly counsel is from God. The most reliable place, the most direct place to receive godly counsel from God is the word of God. Psalm 119 and 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to guide my path. The most important thing that we can do as followers of Jesus before any decision with any sort of weight is to check to see how that decision aligns with Scripture. How does this decision that requires some thought, some understanding, some knowledge, how does this align with Scripture? I'll give you a real easy example of an experience I've had. I had a lady come into my office one time. She made an appointment. She comes in. She sits down. She says, Pastor Luke, God spoke to me, told me I need to divorce my husband. I'm like, man, I hate to hear that. Tell me what happened. She's like, well, here's the thing. We got married pretty early, pretty young, and I've learned over the years, he's just not very fun. And he doesn't make a lot of money, so I can't go really have fun on my own. So God just spoke to me and said, girl, he's holding you back. You need to let him go. You need to move on. You need to get a divorce. Now, I'm usually pretty put together. Like, I have pretty good face control. I've got a good poker face, you might say. Like, I can usually act sincere with my responses. Like, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Not today. No, I'm not that day for some reason. Just came over me real quick like, no, God didn't say that to you. I promise you. There's a real small window that scripture determines is okay. It breaks God's heart to have divorce, but you know, in this one scenario, it's okay if you pursue a divorce. And my husband not being fun or making me a lot of money so I can have fun on my own, that don't fit. He didn't tell you to get a divorce. She wasn't very happy when she left my office that day. Can I just offer, every decision that we make needs to be filtered through how does it align with the scriptures. Before you make a decision, consult the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2. Tune your ear towards wisdom. What's that mean? To look for the wisdom. To take the knowledge and look for how you apply it to your life. Don't just live, you know, when you had kids growing up and you had that little kid and they were just didn't listen very much and you were telling them to go clean their room, what they do? La, 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 la. You know how, as parents, never mind, we won't go there, we'll go there next month. Listen, there's an intentionality to seeking wisdom. Tune your ears towards wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Proverbs 12 and 1. To learn, you must love discipline. It's stupid to hate correction. That's not my words. Don't be mad at me. Don't be writing me emails about that. This is what the Bible says. It's stupid to hate correction. Godly counsel gives you correction. Proverbs 15 and 22. Plans go wrong for lack of advice, but many advisors bring success. Proverbs 19 and 20. Get all the advice and instruction you can, but you'll be wise the rest of your life. Seek godly counsel. I separated this out. I'll talk more about this part of it in a minute. I separated this out from just the friends that we do life with. Seeking godly counsel is sometimes going and finding somebody who's got an unbiased but godly opinion to what's going on in your life. Sometimes it's best to seek some godly counsel from someone who doesn't have an emotional connection to the events that are happening in your life. Sometimes it's good just to get an outside opinion of someone who's got godly wisdom on the inside that they can share with you. Because the flip side is, oftentimes, most people, we live here. I have lots of knowledge that I would like to give you. I would like to tell you where you've been wrong. I'd like to tell you where you slipped up. I'd like to tell you why I got it right and you did not. But we're usually really reluctant to seek godly counsel, to pursue good counsel. Can I just offer a few truths? Asking for advice is a sign of maturity, not a sign of weakness. Decision-making in isolation is not a flex of your independence. Seeking godly counsel is an exercise in wisdom for life. Now, the other side of the equation, for some of you, you're mature enough. People have come to you for advice. They've come to you asking for advice. Can I just offer this one thought? We as Christians can take the easy route and just answer the question directly. What do you think I should do here? I think you should do this. Can I just offer maybe some learnings? Some of the most important, the most valuable ways, the most significant ways to share godly wisdom is to ask follow-up questions. Ask questions to help the person identify the root of the problem or maybe the root of the best solution. Ask follow-up questions to help them dig deeper into not just taking what sounds like a good assumption for a solution on the top end, but to get to the root of what might actually be going on that we can apply biblical principles to it and then emerge from it with a resolution or a solution. Did you know recorded in the scriptures, Jesus asked over 300 questions? He's Jesus. He didn't need to ask questions. You're right. Jesus was never in doubt if he didn't understand what was happening. Jesus was never unaware of what was going down. He asked questions to get the listener to start to understand and unpack how they got to the problem and where the solution could really be found. It wasn't just to tell them what to do. It was explain to them how to get to the nature of our relationship with God, our identity in Christ, and how we live that out best through following after him. Jesus asked questions to help people find the solution through him. Questions are a big deal, and maybe if I could simplify this thought down to this one simple question, whether you're asking someone and you're giving advice or whether you're asking someone to give you advice, this simple question of, should I, rather than asking, can I? I don't know about you, but when my kids are growing up, they would often ask, can I? And I was just enough of a smart aleck that I would respond, I don't know, can you? Dad, can I go to the bathroom? I don't know, can you? Listen, it's bigger than that. Should I or can I? Paul offers this. He says, listen, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Parents, if you like the Smith family, if you like those little short, maybe memorable little statements that you can give to your family, I would highly recommend this one. This is one that we use often. Just because you could doesn't mean you should. Just because you could yank her by her ponytail doesn't mean that you should do that to your little sister. Just because you could steal his snacks while he's not looking doesn't mean that you should. Just because you could sit in dad's chair when he's not home doesn't mean that you should. Business owners, should I or can I? Dating couples, can we or should we? Can we or should we? Should we is always a question filled with more wisdom. Let me explain to you how. Can we says, how close can I get to the line before it's actually a sin? Should I says, is what I'm considering going to bring honor to God? Can I probably could. Should I? No. Can we? Well, you could. Lots of other people do. Should we? It's not God's design for marriage. Can I or should I? Questions to ask. Seek wise counsel. Number three, use wise words. We talked about words a lot in 2024. Words carry weight. Words matter. Words can pour water on a fire, or words can pour fuel on a fire. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24 says, avoid all perverse talk. This one caught me in my tracks this week. I always thought that one to me like, don't say perverse talk. And then I realized it says, avoid all perverse talk and stay away from corrupt speech. It's not enough just to not let that stuff out of my mouth. It's to not be around it when other people are. There's wisdom in guarding the words. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. If you were to look at yourself in the mirror, are the words that come out of you a life-giving fountain? The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. Proverbs 10 and 13, wise words come from the lips of people with good understanding, godly understanding. James writes so much of those little quips of wisdom. James says a statement that's so deep and powerful, and we skim over it, and we miss the weight of it, and I don't want you to miss it today. James chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're only fooling yourselves, and your religion is worthless. But, Pastor, you don't know how angry I was or how upset I was. You don't know how hurt I was. You don't know how justified I am in this. I just couldn't help myself to say something. If you claim to be religious and you can't control your tongue, religion's worthless. The Luke 20:25 translation would say something like this. If you claim to follow Jesus and you can't help yourself from going crazy on your keyboard, your religion is worthless and you're making all the other Christians look bad. Remember the definition today. Wisdom is not the recognition of truth, it's the application of truth. You can be completely right, completely true and honest in your response, but how you respond can be so, so wrong. It's quiet in here today, so I'll just go ahead and meddle up in your business since nobody's telling me not to. The comment section is not a place for moral or theological debates. Y'all weren't listening. The comment section is not a place for moral and theological debates. I'm not on social media a ton. I'm on enough to know of the tens of thousands of arguments I've seen on social media. Not one time, never once. And if you have an example, come share it with me because I would love to share this one time. But not one time have I ever seen an argument that happened in the comment section, an argument that happened in social media, ever get resolved to a place where the person on the wrong side came to the right side. It doesn't happen. It just turns into dig my heels even harder. How can I be more offensive? How can I go back and find some little quip that I can bring back and make you look bad or dumb or whatever? It doesn't work. Let me give you my move. Free to use it. Don't even give me credit for it. If I'm on social media and I read a comment or a post or a what's going on, and I disagree with it enough, and I would consider myself to know the person well enough that I could comment on it, instead of commenting, this is what I'll do. Let's text them. Hey, this is Pastor Lou. Would you have some time to get some coffee this week? I'd love to catch up. There is so much more good that comes out of a dialogue and a conversation face-to-face. There is nonverbal communications that happen. There is tone that's into that. If you're just a keyboard warrior trying to argue your point with someone, you've thrown wisdom out of the equation. Steps off box now. Use wise words. Use words wisely. My words, our words, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. Number four. Guard your heart and your mind. I ain't trying to tell on anybody. years ago, Morgan, my oldest, was a little kiddo, first or second grade. We went with extended family up to Chicago to go to one of Katie's cousin's weddings. Now listen, if you've ever driven in Chicago, you know that the traffic will put a strain to, if you claim to be religious and can't control your tongue, you got it, right? Like, if you've driven in Chicago, you know what I'm saying. Sure enough, we're going down the busy freeway and this car cuts right in front of me. I mean, the kind of cutoff where you're like, you got to grab the bottom of the steering wheel to get enough leverage on the brake pedal to make sure you don't go smashing in the back. One of the people in the car, extended family member, says a four-letter word that you don't typically hear in a Smith car. And here's little old first grade, second grade Morgan. Like, someone might as well just said, hey, we're going to take back all your Christmas gifts. You decided not to keep them this year. Like, she was terrified, petrified, like, what is that word? We don't say that word. Like, it threw her off. If you grew up in church and you found that at some point along your journey, you've lost the shock value of the disgust of sin. Can I just offer that there's not a very far leap from normalized to you to normalized for you. How much sin do you need to hear or witness or be surrounded by before it just becomes normal? Remember when those nasty words stopped being so nasty? How much adultery do you have to see before it just becomes normal? How much hate do you have to hear about in a song before it just becomes normal? How much jealousy, how much gluttony, how much gossip, how much revenge do we need to see? How many bars do we need to sing along with? How much do we need to read or listen to in reports before we just lose the disgust of what sin really is? Make no mistake, it's not a disgust in the person who sinned, but sin. We become normal to it, and becoming normal to it is just a short step to normal for me. Now, listen, I'm not the guy who's going to get up behind my little table here and be like, do not watch movies. Only listen to the Christian radios. Look, I'm not that guy. But I am this guy. There's a line. There's a line when you get so surrounded by it, so engulfed by it, that you've seen enough images and heard enough bars and read enough lines that it softens the idea that everybody else is doing it, so why can't I? It's almost as though we've kind of developed a culture, particularly our part of the world, where we're sinning vicariously. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. I enjoy watching it. We're not doing it. I'm cool to sing along with it. I would never, but I like to stand on the tee. Guard your heart and your mind. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. This is not an instruction to watch your cholesterol levels. Yes, take care of your physical body, but this is in the Hebrew language. This word for heart was the word labe, which means your inner person, your mind, your will, your heart, your understanding. Guard your mind from being normalized to sin, because it's a short step normalizing sin for you. Guard your heart and mind from being so exposed to sin that you just become okay with it. Wisdom, Proverbs 5:22. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He'll be lost because of his great foolishness. I thought about this week, and I've decided this is either going to be a sermon down the road or this point becomes a series down the road. But we live in a society that so much pushes to develop a culture of over-the-top self-esteem. Everywhere we go, everywhere we counsel, everywhere we teach, you got this. You can do it. You're strong and independent. You can do anything you set your mind to. You are perfect the way you are. Can I just offer this? The part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control, not self-esteem. We are teaching young people, you're perfect the way you are. You are perfect just the way you are. What's going on? You are perfect just doing whatever you feel like doing. If I'm perfect the way I am, then I don't need sanctification in my life. Sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Christ. It's an ongoing spiritual transformation. Until I stand before the Lord one day in heaven, I'm being sanctified to become more like Christ. But if I'm perfect the way I am, I don't need that. I'm strong. I'm independent. No, I'm weak. And I can't do anything independent of Christ. I'm fully dependent on him. I can do anything I set my mind to. I can do anything I want. Yeah, maybe you can. But should I? Well, Pastor, see, here's the thing. Like, I'm better than I was, so I'm good now. Like, I've arrived. No, this side of heaven, I will never be perfect. I am always being shaped and molded into the image and the likeness of Christ. I can't do that on my own. I don't need somebody coming and tell me how good I am. What I need is to humble myself before the Lord and say, God, I can't without you. Christ, I need you. The only good parts of me are the parts where Christ in me is doing something. Because me by myself, I'm broken. I'm lost. I'm weak. I don't need another sermon about self-esteem. I need a sermon. I need the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. This side of heaven, you'll be told lies. You don't even need Jesus. You can do this on your own. It's the curse of the American culture. We've got so much hope in self. I don't need a savior. What's he saving me from? No, guys, there's so much more in store than just what you're accomplishing at work today. Guard your heart and guard your mind from these lies that self-esteem is the most important thing. Listen, don't misunderstand. I am not against encouragement. Ephesians 4:29, do everything with these words that build one another up. Only let words come out that are lifting up and encouraging one another, stir one another, spur one another on. Don't be misunderstood. There is so much value in encouraging one another, but that's not where my identity is. The Spirit doesn't give us this thing of self-esteem. He gives us this gift of self-control. Because my identity and my value and my strength and my worth cannot be found in myself. They're only found in Christ. And without self-control, I'll give in to every urge that comes up. Without self-control, I'll be given to my appetites for everything. It's part of the reason that we're doing this 21 days of fasting, that we do it every year. Fasting is me, the Spirit in me, reminding my flesh, I'm in control. It's greater is he that is in me than the flesh that surrounds me. It's telling my spirit, listen, you might feel hungry. You're going to be fine. You might feel like you need this fix. You just need Jesus. You might feel like you need this and I want this, but it's reminding our flesh. No, no, no. I am a spiritual being made in the image of Almighty God. I don't need this. It's reminding us who's in control. But I'm not just a creature driven by my feelings. God created feelings. Feelings are a good thing. Feelings are real. But how many of us know feelings aren't always right? God created feelings to enhance experiences, never to be the driving force that leads to experiences. So much of our culture, we want to say that do whatever feels good and then clean up the mess later on. Wisdom would say, step back from the way you feel and see the full picture. Step back from what you're going through in this emotional moment and see the facts of what's going on. Wisdom is putting safeguards in place that we don't just get blown around by every feeling that emerges, by every urge that develops inside of you. Wisdom is putting safeguards and guardrails in place that I remain focused on Christ. Which takes me right to number 5. Walk the narrow path. I've done it a few times, but years back, we took the whole family down to Disney, down there in Florida. And we get there and it's really, I mean, if you go in the summertime, it's always crowded. So we get there one day and it's super crowded. So we're like, hey, you know what? Tomorrow we're going to beat the crowd. We're going to get up before they open. We're going to get in line and be the first ones in and beat the crowd, which was a great idea for 82,000 of us that day. We all decided we were going to beat the crowd. So we get there and I mean, it's like a medium-sized city in the parking lot. Like, is that a gate up there? Is that Ohio? I don't even know where I'm looking at so far away. Like it was a big deal. So we get to the line and there's a crowd of people. And every time I read this particular passage, Matthew chapter 7, every time I read that, I'm reminded of that little thought right there, that idea of this massive crowd and what seems to be maybe 2 or 3 gates to get in. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus speaking, he says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many that will choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few will ever find it. Could it be that part of the reason that the road is difficult? See, when I read that, when I've studied that, I always focused on the narrow gate. But could it be that the reason that Jesus references a difficult road is to prepare us for the narrow gate? I mean, the chaos of being in the Disney parking lot that day was there was so many people trying to get in these 3 or 4 gates. And then you throw in some security lines and those little machines, the little counters where you got to walk through and you get stuck in there. And then you got this family over here with a 6-year-old that they claim is a 2-year-old so they can get in for free. And man, it just jams everybody up. But what if we really lived our lives like the difficult road is a narrow road? Then the narrow gate wouldn't be that big a deal because we're already prepared to experience it. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out straight a path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked, but keep your feet from following evil. You know, an interesting thought. Jesus is the ladder. He gets us on the path. Thanks, Jesus. Once we get on the path, we don't treat it as though it's a narrow path or a difficult path. We treat it as though we can just do whatever we want. But if we were to treat the path as though it was really a narrow path, a difficult path, you know the first thing I learned about when I got on this week to try to see if I could actually do this? I don't really care much about what anybody else to my right and to my left is doing. I'm not over here looking like, oh, you sinner over there. No, I am focused on the path that Jesus has laid out before me. And I've learned that the more you move, the easier it becomes. The longer I stay in one spot, I start to lose my balance. But if I'm continuing to focus on the path that Christ has set before me and not worry about the path that so many other people are on and take one step following the lead of the Holy Spirit all the way through my days, that one day I'll get to the end of my path and I'll hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's where many of us leave. We misunderstand the fear of the Lord. We get to our place, thanks Jesus, bring me to the path. Wow, that's higher than I thought it was going to be. And it's skinnier than I thought it was going to be. And it's way longer than I thought it was going to be. You know what? I'm just going to take the safe route. I'm going to play it safe. You know what? This isn't comfortable. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, where'd you go? You know, the only time when we're holding on, because we don't want to fall off. I don't want to fall off. It's a long way down. I don't want to fall off. But every now and then, we'll lean up. I see you standing over there. You know, the only people with time to be able to see everybody else's sin are the ones that aren't going anywhere. I'll just leave that one there for a minute. Man, I don't want to fall. And then one day, the Lord calls us home. And we look at the judge. God, are you proud of me? I stayed on the path whole time. Didn't fall off one time. God, I stayed on the path. I didn't lean off. I didn't fall off. God, I stayed on the path. You should be proud. God set a path before you. And yeah, the wave had power. But he didn't reveal his power to you to keep you on the beach. That you would trust him. That you would follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That you would walk with him. Not that we get to the end of the day and we get to stand before the Lord and say, God, I just didn't fall off. No, God, through his Holy Spirit, has empowered you to walk the journey out. Yes, it's a difficult path. Yes, it's a hard road, but it leads you to the narrow gate, the goodness and the eternity of our God. The difficult road, the narrow road is not supposed to scare you from advancing down the path. If you find yourself unsteady, if you find yourself on the path that the Lord has set before you and you're waffling, you're wavering, you're wobbling, can I just offer the most godly thing that you can do is to put some guardrails, some boundaries, some barriers, some support rails in place so that when you start to fall off, you've got support around you. If you find yourself gossiping every time you're around that girl, stop being around that girl. Put a boundary in place. If you find yourself spending more money going out than your money bringing in, cut your credit cards up. Put a barrier in place. Seek someone to help you build a budget and stick to it. If you find yourself living outside of your means, put a barricade up. If you find yourself giving into the urges of your flesh, consuming things that you know you weren't meant to consume, stop getting on your device when there's no one there to look over your shoulder. Stop getting on the app. If the app causes you to sin, delete the app. If you can't delete the app, delete the phone. If you can't delete the phone, people survive for thousands of years without them. Pastor, are you silly? God's not joking. We're missing the point. We've lost the fear of the Lord, and we've allowed sin to become normal in our life. Stop spending time in a situation where it could simply and easily lead to flirting. Put a guardrail up before you fall off the path. I'm gonna speak real specific on sexual temptation for just a moment. I know we have a younger audience here today, so I'll try to keep this, but it's real because it's the world that they live in too. So many times in scripture, it talks about when we face temptation, to just resist the devil and he'll flee. So many times we read about like, just be strong in the Lord when facing temptation. When you feel that urge, stand your ground. Know who the Holy Spirit is. Know that God is with you, except when it comes to sexual temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Not playing around. Run from sexual sin. There is no other sin that so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. If looking at images on your laptop is a problem, get rid of your laptop. If watching movies with a bad rating has been a struggle for you, don't watch those movies. If the lady keeps showing up at your cubicle and flips her hair over and gives you a little one of these, and your mind goes right to a place where you would do something that your wife would be suffering from, run from her. Run from the job. Flee from sexual sin. We keep playing around with it because everybody else does. Flee from, God doesn't mess around, run from sexual sin. Can I just offer that the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence? The grass will always be greener wherever you water it. Stop carrying your water pail to work and go back home and turn the sprinklers on. Listen, there is so much wisdom and guardrails and boundaries and protection in your life to keep you on the path that Jesus has set before you. Some of those guardrails in your life make all the difference in how you arrive at the finish. Brings me to number six, the last one. When you were in second grade, you made friends because they rode your bus. You made friends because you got assigned seats next to them in the classroom. You made friends because your letters both started with the same, or your last name started with the same letters in the lunchroom cafeteria assignment chart. We don't have to make friends like that anymore. You, grown up now, get to choose your friends, and sometimes we devalue, choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends. I separated this out from seeking godly counsel because this isn't just someone you can go to who's unbiased. This is someone you go to who is doing life with you. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. The godly give good advice to their friends. The wicked lead them astray. Proverbs 13 and 20. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and you get in trouble. Let me just tie point number five and point number six together. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what's before you. Mark straight the path. It is so important to have godly people that walk through this life with you. Through the trials, through the temptations, through the good times, through the bad. Thanks, Jesus. But when I stand on a balance beam with my people, I can walk in more confidence. I can walk and not be afraid. I might mess up, have to do a little back take. They're right there with me. I've got friends who can encourage me, who can inspire me, who can spur me on, but I've got friends who get in my face. I've got friends who tell me where I'm wrong. Pastor, I've tried to get good godly friends. Maybe you have, I'm sure you probably tried. Can I just ask you, are you trying to get those friends based on worldly standards? I just want friends that are fun to be around. I just want friends that make as much money as I do so we can go out and we can have a good time together. I just want friends that have a nice house that can invite me over. I want friends that drive nice cars. I want friends that have all these good things. You know what the biblical definition of good friends are? As iron sharpens iron. I got people that will get up in my face and tell me when I'm in the wrong and remind me that God's got better in store. Why are you leaning off the path? Get back on. It took me 30 years to find these fellas. But can I just offer in the seasons of my life, God always has people in line with us. We just sometimes are oblivious to look for them. Man, when I got these guys in my life, I can just go a little bit crazy. I can pick up the pace. They're going to stay right there with me. If I get going too fast, they're going to let me know. But there is nothing like having godly influences surrounding you. The confidence you can walk with, the security you can walk in, knowing that they have got your best interest in mind, even when you don't feel like it. Thanks, fellas. That when you get to the end and stand before the Lord, who you surrounded yourself with makes all the difference in the world. Fear the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Where's your fear? Where's your honest, healthy understanding of the power of the wave? Seek godly counsel. There is no decision too insignificant to first run it through the scriptures. If it has any impact in your life, seek the word of the Lord first and trust godly people that he's given you. Just because I can doesn't mean that I should. Use wise words and use them wisely. Guard your heart and guard your mind. Don't get caught up or corrupted or compromised by the sin of the world around you. Crave discipline and use the gift of self-control. Walk the narrow path and keep godly people around you every step of the way. Let me pray with you. God, I'm so grateful. God, that you didn't just give us instruction for this life and say, good luck. You gave us your word. You gave us instruction that we would better know your heart. You gave us warning and preparation that we would know what to look for. You gave us people and support to take steps with us to see your truth, your wisdom, your discernment. You bring people into our lives that we can lean on, that we can count on, and that we can trust. God, you made no mistakes in this. Forgive us of the times that we overlook it. Forgive us of the times that we think so simply that it's not that big a deal, I shouldn't trust it. Forgive us of the times that we don't look through your scripture to align our decisions with you. God, may we be a people who follow after Jesus through the hard, the difficult, the narrow road, but knowing, God, it's the path to your goodness, your greatness, and your love. We thank you for that gift. In Jesus' name, amen.